So a few weeks ago, I decided to review the assignment that's sent out every 6 months by Pastor Bernard as to the Sunday school, who's going to be teaching Sunday school, and what chapters they've been assigned. And he assigned me chapter 15. And so I thought, well, let me flip to Knowing God, of course, the book that we're working our way through here in the Sunday School Hour, and see what chapter 15 is. And so a few weeks back, as I did that, I turned to chapter 15, and I realized that I had been assigned to speak on the wrath of God. And to be totally honest with you, when I realized that, I thought, maybe I drew the short stick. And I was a little like, man, I was really hoping for something inspirational. But the very fact that I felt that way, and as I read through the chapter, I began to recognize that really represented a deficiency in my own thinking. And I found reading this chapter, and I hope you find it as well this morning, to be very beneficial and highlight some very important things and help me understand some very important things better. So I hope it has that effect on you as well. I'd like to try to illustrate. We're going to be dealing with, as I said, the wrath of God. I'd like to illustrate this way. Pretend you're a dad. This is a role that I can relate easily to. And you are outside, and you have a two-year-old, and he's, you know, in the driveway. He's playing with a ball. And your wife has just left. She's going to go run some errands, and she's given you the normal list of assignments, requirements, things such as, I'm going to abbreviate this for the sake of time, but things such as, make sure, not too much sugar, nutritious foods, and please do not let, we'll call him Junior out of your sight. And so there you are, watching Junior, your two-year-old. He has this ball. He's on the driveway. And let's just imagine, we'll take two scenarios here. Let's just imagine that scenario one, your driveway's on a quiet cul-de-sac. There's maybe only one other house there. And the car that comes by is occasional, intermittent. And so you, Dad, you know these things. And so there you're watching Junior. Maybe you've got the newspaper out. Maybe you're flipping through your phone, whatever, and just keeping an eye on Junior. But let's just change the scenario slightly. And instead of a quiet cul-de-sac there that adjoins your driveway, let's say it's a busy four-lane road, and the traffic is intense, and there's cars that literally hurtle along this road at 55, 60, 75 miles an hour, sometimes 16-wheelers. And now, Dad, how would that... You have this assignment, watch Junior, two-year-old, has his ball there in the driveway, and it's not a quiet cul-de-sac, it's this very busy road. How does that affect your behavior? Are you on the porch, flipping through your phone or reading the newspaper or whatever? I don't think so. Now the presence of this extremely busy and dangerous road is going to affect your behavior, and more than likely, if you're not entirely negligent, you're going to position yourself, right? There's Junior, here's the road. You're going to be probably in here somewhere, and your senses are alerted, and you're vigilant, and you're watchful. And why is that? Because there's danger, substantial danger. And so I think to understand God's wrath, which is far more dangerous than a four-lane highway, should cause us, if we truly understand this, should cause us to behave differently, right? It should cause us to be far more watchful, far more vigilant, far more urgent as far as how we attend to ourselves and sin, and as far as how we spread the gospel. So God's wrath. How do we define wrath? Well, wrath is defined as deep, intense anger. Deep, intense anger. How's anger defined? It's defined as the stirring of resentful displeasure by a sense of injury or insult. And wrath, as the Bible tells us, is one of God's attributes. Wrath is one of God's attributes. Well, the modern Christian church today, and maybe even sometimes ourselves, I know this can be true of me, we can tend to minimize this subject. Even those who believe in God's wrath, because there are some that don't, we can tend to minimize it. I remember a time in college, a young man who was also on the same soccer team that I was on. We're talking about spiritual things, and he says to me, "Lael," after talking, he was very serious, "Am I going to hell?" And I remember thinking, like, my breath was kind of caught up within me, like some reluctance. I mean, he was going to hell. There was nothing Christian about this guy. And it was hard for me to say, yes, I did. But that was very difficult. And maybe part of that is good in the sense of it's care and so forth. But we need to, for those that we truly care about, share the truth with them. We're ready, and I think in the modern church, we're ready to speak about God's love. It's good. God's kindness, that's good. But at times, virtually nothing or little is said about God's judgment. It's almost taboo. But what does the Bible say about God's wrath? Well, for one, we should know that there's more references, as you've probably heard before, there's more references in Scripture, surprisingly, to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to God's love and tenderness. You see, the Scripture says both that God is good to those who trust Him and that He is terrible to those who do not. And this isn't just maybe, as some might think, an Old Testament thing, right? This is, both Testaments emphasize God's wrath. Let's take a look. Turn in your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful, right? It's an attribute of God. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Skip ahead here to verse 5, or verse 6 rather. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the heat of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by Him. Of course, it's balanced with the Lord's other attributes as well. It just so happens our assignment today is God's wrath, but you see there in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him, but with an overflowing flood. He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. We're just proving that wrath is one of God's attributes. So here we are in the Old Testament, book of Nahum. But let's also turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, first in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. We'll jump to verse 7. And to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so here we've seen Old, New Testament. And then I'd just like to ask for three volunteers. We're just going to try to saturate our minds a little bit more and see from the Scriptures God's wrath. Could someone read for me Romans 1, verse 18? Bob, thank you. Romans 1, 18. And then we've got Romans 2, 5. Volunteer for Romans 2, 5. Thanks, Nate. And then lastly, Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Volunteer for that, please. Okay, Joel. Go ahead, Bob.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Nate?
But because of your hard and offended heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. On that day of wrath, God's righteous judgment will be revealed.
Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. Amen.
Thank you. So the Bible's not inhibited to talk about God's wrath. So why am I inhibited? Why at times might you be inhibited to speak of God's wrath? The Bible's vocal. Why are we silent? Why might we soft pedal God's wrath or feel embarrassed when the subject is raised? What's maybe at the root of that? I know certainly for myself, at times it's fear. I want to be liked, and speaking honestly as the Scripture talks about wrath isn't popular. But there might be something else as well. And we want to explore this just a little bit. There may be this suspicion, and perhaps that suspicion is even subliminal, that this idea of God's wrath is somehow unworthy or unfitting to be an attribute of God. So wrath and God, like, how do these things mix? I don't know if you've ever thought that way. Well, we're just going to explore that a little bit. And there's a couple reasons why I think people may feel that way. Wrath and God. How can wrath be an attribute of God? First, perhaps some feel that wrath suggests a loss of self-control. Or maybe bad temper. And certainly God can't lack self-control or be bad-tempered. So some might feel that way. And secondly, another perhaps common perspective might be, well, the wrath of God suggests cruelty. And how can God be cruel? Right, so we're explore these two things. First, some might think that the wrath of God suggests a loss of self-control or bad temper. And certainly we know God's perfect. He's morally perfect, and we can't ascribe those things to God. Well, of course, as you know, the Bible doesn't ask us to ascribe lack of self-control or bad-temperedness to God. And there's kind of a fundamental misunderstanding that might cause someone to think that perhaps the Bible does ask us to do that. And it kind of comes down to the use of anthropomorphic language. What's anthropomorphic language? Well, it's language that describes a human and human characteristics or qualities. And then we use that language to describe, say, a deity such as God or something else that's not human, maybe an animal. So you've all seen, right, these commercials for Geico, right? And this is little green, I think it's a gecko or a lizard or something. And that's a great illustration of how anthropomorphic language is used. It's not a person, but he talks like a person and he has other human qualities about this little green gecko. Okay? So, when this is a tongue twister. I had to listen on Google and make sure I'm saying it correctly. Anthropomorphic language is used in the Bible. Wrath is an example, right? Wrath is a human characteristic. It's a human quality. And then we use wrath and we ascribe that to God. But here's where the misunderstanding comes in, right? So wrath for a human can involve limitations and sinful elements. Right? Oftentimes, sadly, when I'm wrathful, when I'm angry, I wish it were different. It's not righteous anger. I might lose self-control. I might have a bad temper. But when wrath is used to describe God, it doesn't have any of those limitations, any of those sinful elements. And the Bible assumes that. But we can get confused. Well, when I'm angry, I have these issues. God doesn't have those. So, but it's an easy thing to become confused with. So, same could be said of God's love. Again, anthropomorphic language. Right? So when God is love, He's never foolish as we might be with love. He's never impulsive. He's never immoral, right? God's holy. And the same with God's wrath. Never selfish, never irritable, never bad-tempered, never loses self-control. Rather, God's wrath is a right and necessary reaction to moral evil. If I'm at the playground and my 11-year-old son, I were to witness him at the playground terrorizing a little girl and being unkind to her, it would be wrong for me to not intervene and deal with that. That'd be wrong of me. And so, it would be wrong of God to not react adversely to evil. So, some struggle with wrath being one of God's attributes because they say, as we just looked at, it might suggest a loss of self-control. And we've said that that's really due to a misunderstanding of anthropomorphic language. But some also struggle with wrath being an attribute of God because they seem to think that it suggests cruelty. That any God that would inflict punishment, as the Bible describes, that God inflicts punishment on the subjects of His wrath, any God that would do that must be a fierce and cruel monster. But there's two biblical considerations that we want to take a look at that counteract that notion. So first, God's wrath is always judicial. Right? So God's wrath, to say it another way, administers justice. Cruelty is the opposite, right? Cruelty is immoral. Not so with God's wrath. Rather, with God's wrath, each person receives what he deserves. There's this phrase, and we find it at least in a couple passages in the Bible. It's that God will render to a man according to his work. We find that in Psalm 62 and Proverbs 24. That God will render to a man according to his work. It's judicial. It's just. Or, Romans 2, we could turn there. Romans 2. Romans 2, 5 and 6. But, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And verse 6, He will render to each one according to his works. Just. Right? They're storing, and on account of their hard and impenitent hearts, they're storing up wrath. And God is going to render to each one according to his word. And then in Luke 12, verse 47 and 48... we find again the same principle described. Luke 12:47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So we see the severity of the beating correlating with the sin. God's wrath is judicial. But secondly, the reason why God's wrath couldn't be described as cruel, first, it's judicial, it's just. But secondly, God's wrath is something that people choose for themselves. God's wrath is something people choose for themselves. Turn with me to John 3. All right, John 3, verses 18 and 19. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, or we could say, and here's the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And so what we find here is people passing judgment on themselves by rejecting the light that comes through Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so there's this basic, simple choice. You can come. He says, come to me, and you'll find rest. You can come, or you can choose not to come. And for those who choose not to come, as we learn in Matthew 16, at times their lives may look attractive. It may seem as if they're gaining the whole world. They may have lots of things and stuff, and life may seem to be going their way. But in the end, it's no good, because as Matthew 16 tells us, they will lose their souls. And what does it mean to lose your soul? Well, that means that you will go to hell. And what's hell like? Well, it's described many places in the Scriptures with terms such as unquenchable fire. We've all burned ourselves at the campfire or lighting a candle. But unquenchable fire that you are engulfed in. And darkness. And even as we get older, we don't maybe prefer the dark unless we're really tired. But to be in darkness forever. And it speaks of gnashing of teeth, the self-condemnation, the self-loathing. So there's a simple choice. You come or you don't come. And if you don't come, the price is high. You can lose your soul. And so the unbeliever has preferred to be by himself, without God, defying God, and having God against him. And, as frightful as it seems, God actually gives him his preference. And so nobody stands under God's wrath except for those who have chosen to do so. And that's the essence of God's wrath, is He gives people exactly what they choose. And so God is not cruel. Rather, He is just. Well, then, finally here, and more briefly, we want to look at the book of Romans to help us understand God's wrath a little bit better. And why Romans? Well, the book of Romans talks actually has more references to God's wrath than the rest of the epistles combined. And it really serves to clarify some points that we've already made. So we're just going to look at three simple headings using the book of Romans to help us further understand God's wrath. First, the meaning of God's wrath, as told to us by Romans. Secondly, the revelation of God's wrath. And then third, deliverance from God's wrath. So the meaning of God's wrath. Well, the term the wrath, first of all, in Romans, can refer to two things. It can refer to a future manifestation of God's wrath, judgment, hell. You know, and oftentimes it speaks of that in terms of the day of God's wrath. But it can also refer to something else. It can refer to present providential events that display God's wrath. Romans 13. Let's turn to Romans 13, and we'll be hanging out in Romans here for a minute. So, Romans 13, verse 4. I'll start in verse 3 for context. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And then here's what we're kind of what the reason we've turned to this passage. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath. So God's wrath can certainly talk about that future day of wrath, but it could also refer to present day events. One such event where God can use to carry out his wrath is, for example, like here, someone he's put in authority. It could be a judge, it could be a police officer, it could be someone else. Someone he's put into authority that is executing God's wrath. So, also we learn from Romans about the meaning of God's wrath, that it's a reaction to sin and it's an expression of his justice. And in Romans 3:5, Paul vehemently rejects the idea that God is unjust to inflict wrath on us. So Romans helps us understand the meaning of God's wrath, most notably that it can refer both to this future event and present day events as well. But secondly, revelation of God's wrath. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18. Revelation of God's wrath says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed. How? Well, God's wrath is imprinted on each one of our consciences. And so, even those who, it describes later in this chapter in verse 28, where it says, it talks about people who God has given up. So even those who God has given up to their sin, know, and we see this in verse 32, these people that have been given up, they know in verse 32 that God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They know this. These people know this. So God's wrath is imprinted on every man's conscience. And there's no one who is entirely without an inkling of the judgment to come. But we also see manifestations of God's wrath, revealing of his wrath here, present day. And we see this in this pattern of degeneration that we see being worked out in culture, in society, all around us. As God gives people over and he withdraws his restraint, people are given over more and more to their corrupt desires. We see this in Romans 1. It's mentioned three times, really. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. So we see present day revelations of God's wrath as he gives people up to exactly what they want, their desires. We see degeneration occur. I don't need to tell you this. You know this. We see it all around us. But to illustrate, suicide rates, right? Just since 1999, have increased 33%. And then just since 1999, there's been a 64% increased usage in antidepressant medication. I realize there's good reasons at times to take that, but essentially what that illustrates is that there's more depressed people today than there used to be and are using drugs to combat it. Drug overdose deaths have increased 400% since 1999. Suicide rates amongst LGB youth are LGB youth are five times as likely to attempt suicide than their heterosexual counterparts. And I realize people could probably debate what these statistics mean, but I don't think you need any statistics to look around us today and we see degeneration. as God gives people up. And it's very sad. It's very sad. So from Romans, we learn the meaning of God's wrath. We see the revelation of God's wrath. But then finally, and thankfully, the deliverance of God's wrath. How can we escape? Well, we can't escape via the law, right? The law just shows us how far short we really are. We can't escape from outward practices of religion, you know, just dressing nice and showing up to church real regularly. You know, that's not going to deliver us from God's wrath. Right, how are we delivered from God's wrath? Romans 5. Turn with me, please. Romans 5, 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So we're justified by His blood. And that's how we're saved from God's wrath. Well, what does justified mean? Well, justified means to be forgiven and accepted as righteous. And how are we justified? Well, we're justified through faith. And what's faith? Well, faith is that self-abandoning trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So how are we delivered from God's wrath? Well, through the blood of Jesus Christ, by which we are justified through faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 has this phrase, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So in conclusion, do we desire to know God? Well, if we want to know God, and that's probably why we're here this morning, we need to understand who He is, all of His attributes, all that what makes Him who He is. And one of those is His wrath. We need to understand the truth concerning His wrath. And we shouldn't be embarrassed about it or soft-pedal it, whether it's popular or not. And we must accept this truth, or we'll not fully understand a number of things, such as the gospel of salvation from wrath. How can we truly understand that? How can we truly appreciate it, apart from understanding His wrath? The wonder of His redeeming love. How can we get our arms around that without understanding His wrath? Or the need for urgency in evangelism. Jude 23, save some by snatching them from the fire. There is a fire. We need to snatch them from the fire. I'll just close here finally with three things that A.W. Pink says are reasons why we should meditate frequently on God's wrath. He says we should meditate frequently on God's wrath so that, first, our hearts will be impressed with God's detestation of sin. Right? Because we know that we're all prone to regard sin too lightly. It's easy for us to gloss over, especially our own sins, but they're hideous in God's sight. It's easy for us to make excuses. But by meditating on God's wrath, we will understand God's detestation of sin. But secondly, we should meditate on God's wrath so that we have a true fear in our souls for God. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to understand that our God is a consuming fire in order to worship Him with reverence and awe. And then thirdly, A.W. Pink says that we should think on God's wrath because our souls are drawn out in fervent praise to Jesus Christ for delivering us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we pray that this morning and Your Word would further remind us of this attribute of Yours, Your wrath. Help us to think about it correctly and not impute to You our own sinful limitations. Help us to think on Your wrath, and in doing so, may we have hearts that are filled with thankfulness, Lord, that You would have been willing to save us, to redeem us from Your wrath. Help us to be filled with to have hearts filled with compassion for those who have not yet been saved, and to act with urgency in terms of telling your good news. Father, we pray that you would be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.